just play with it. He won't just doctor it, but he will cure it. When something's cured, what happens to it? It's gone. It's done away with. It's the end. God promises to discourage, to destroy discouragement, as our memory text says. Yes, in our text this morning, we see Hagar being very discouraged. And in a little while, we'll get into the background behind this. Have you ever been discouraged? Huh? Let me see your hands. You ever been discouraged? Yeah, I think we all have. I don't care how young or how old you are. At some time or another, you've received discouragement. It just happens. The one thing you need to remember, though, when you feel discouraged, remember, it doesn't come from God. No, discouragement is the anesthetic the devil gives you just before he takes out your heart. Just before he tries to destroy. Despondency is sinful. John Wesley used to say that he would no more worry than he would think about cursing or swearing. He just wouldn't do it. Well, it's easy to say, but not always the easiest thing to do. But really, should a Christian ever become discouraged? I got some promises here I want to share with you. Deuteronomy 31:7 says, "Be strong and of a good courage." Verse 8 says, "Fear not, neither be dismayed." Verse 23, "Be strong and of a good courage." Also says that in Joshua 1. Also in 2 Chronicles 32, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed." Haggai 2:4, "Be strong, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." He's with us. John 16:33, "Be of the good cheer, I have overcome the world." How did Hagar's discouragement begin? There's always a place where it starts. So let's go to Genesis 16. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord's restrained me from bearing children. Please,'" she begging, "'please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." No argument. At least it doesn't record it. "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land." 10 years is all it took of not having the promise fulfilled, and they became discouraged. Verse 4, "So Abram went into Hagar. She conceived And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. She got puffed up. You know, today we see many Christians doing the same thing that Hagar did here. They start despising one another for one reason or another, and then they start justifying themselves just like Hagar. And thus begins the process of discouragement. Abram had accepted without promise the question of an heir, of a son. His problem was he failed to wait on God and allow God to work it out to the best time and the best way. A delay was permitted to test Abraham's father, or faith in the power of God. But he failed, didn't he? He failed to endure the trial. Yet, wait a minute. I've heard that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. How can that possibly be? Well, maybe because he started learning through the trials and the temptations and the discouragement how to become faithful. And that's what it's all about. Thinking that it was impossible that a child should be given to her in her old age, Sarah suggests a plan by which the divine plan might be fulfilled. Now, we know polygamy, but you know, polygamy back then had become so widespread, it wasn't considered a sin anymore. It wasn't wrong. But it was still wrong according to the law of God, wasn't it? And it became fatal to the sacredness and the peace of this family. You know, today, a lot of us as Christians think that we can help God out just by hastening the process a little bit, by doing this or doing that, whatever we think is best, instead of checking it out with God. Seeing what he says is the thing we ought to do. So in the end, Abraham and Sarah ended up destroying the unity and the peace of their family. Yes, Abraham's marriage with Hagar resulted in evil, not only to his own household, but to future generations. It's still happening, isn't it? All you got to do is look in the Middle East. It's still going on. The result of this. It's a sad thing. What takes place. Hagar was flattered with this position as Abraham's wife. She was hoping to become the mother of the promised child, and to receive all that was going to come as a result of that. She becomes boastful, proud. She starts treating her mistress with contempt. These mutual jealousies disturb the peace of the once happy home. Guess who's forced to listen to now all the complaints of not just one wife, but now two? Putting Abraham in the middle, and he's got to try to restore harmony. Now Sarah turns on Abraham and blames him for marrying Hagar. Whose idea was it? Sarah's idea. Where do you think she got that idea? From Satan. But who made the final choice and decision to follow it through? Abraham. He should have refused. He should have told her no. But that's not what happened. So now she desires that Abraham send Hagar away. But he refuses. No, he's not going to do that. Hagar's with child. She's going to be, things are going to be coming along. He's going to have a son. It's going to be his heir. No, he doesn't want to do that. So he comes up with his own idea. He says, well, you know, she's your maidservant. Deal with it. Sarah does. She deals, as the Bible puts it, harshly with Hagar. As a result, Hagar runs away. That takes us to Genesis 16. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord then said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. That must have been discouraging to hear those words. So, because he knows that she might be doing that, he follows up real quick with this. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. I think every mother would love to hear that, wouldn't they? Great nation as a result of what I've done. Carried this child, raised this child, taught this child. Yes, what a promise. I want you to notice, though, did you notice that A in angel was capitalized? See, last time I spoke, I showed you another time in the Old Testament where it did that. Here it is again. It's not in the King James, but it's in the modern day versions, the New King James and the others. Do you think the average angel could make a promise like that? Absolutely not. Only Jesus Christ can make that promise, the Son of God. How much more personal could God get than that? To say, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be with you in all things. So Hagar goes back. And she is obedient to Sarah until years later when the birth of Isaac is announced. That's been a long time because Ishmael's in his teens now. Here comes Isaac. Laughter. His birth is announced. Happiness fills their tents. But not Hagar. This event has overthrown all of her fondly cherished ambitions. Yes, even Ishmael gets involved in this because he's been taught that he is the one that's to be inheriting his father's kingdom. And now, he's suddenly set aside. So in their disappointment, mother and son both display their hatred of the child of Sarah. In fact, Ishmael begins to openly mock the heir of God's promise. Sarah saw in this open rebellion, this turbulent disposition, a perpetual source of discord. She goes back to Abraham, appeals once again to him to get rid of Hagar, and this time her son as well. Now Abraham's stressed out again. He's thrown into great distress. How's he going to banish his son? He's had him for all these years, and now he's just going to get rid of him? That doesn't sound reasonable, does it? Maybe I could put one off on that end of the camp and one over on that end of the camp and divide it and say, you take care of that one, you take care of that one, and I'll watch over everything else. That's not what Abraham decides to do. Abraham's learning his lesson, and he immediately goes to God and says, what do I do in this situation? And God sends an angel and tells him, do what Sarah tells you to do. Get rid of them. Send them out of the camp. That's what happens. Ishmael goes on to become the father of the Arab tribes. A great nation is promised. Still exists today. Still at war with the descendants of Isaac, the heir of Abraham, God's faithful servant. So what do we find that he does about this? Well, in Genesis 21, verse 14, he rises up the next morning and he takes bread and a skin of water, a jug of water, and he puts it on her shoulder and he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Think of that. Try to imagine how difficult that was for him. He's had this boy for over, I'm guessing at that time, around 15 years. And now he has to hand her over to his mother with some food and says, you're out of here. He had to disown them. That had to be very, very difficult. But it's also difficult what happened to them. Because the water in his skin was soon used up. The food was soon gone. Hagar placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. What's that? Well, I think it's trying to tell us that she went and sat away where she couldn't hear the boy anymore in his suffering, but could still see him. Because she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him, lifted her voice, and wept. Think she was praying here? Think that boy was praying? I think so. It says God heard the voice of what? The lad. Why didn't he say he heard the voice of Hagar? Who's God going to make the father of a great nation of? The lad, the boy, not Hagar. Hagar's got a place, part to play in this, and we're going to see that. But right now, he wants to make her understand that it's the lad that is important. If there's going to be a great nation come out of him, there's God, he's important. Fear not. And then he says to Hagar, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. That means that boy was praying. He had learned his lessons well from his father. He was praying for help. And God heard him. God worked through him. And he'll hear you when you offer up your prayers too. And he'll take care of you. What is Hagar to do? She's to arise. She's to lift up that lad. And she's supposed to hold him with her hand. She's to be a support to that young man, so God can train him and teach him. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw what? A well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So begins the hatred between God's chosen and Ishmael. Can you see, maybe even possibly feel, all of the discouragement that this family went through? Does it bring to your mind any times of discouragement in your own life? And how God was able to work those things out? Yes, those promises we read. Be strong and of a good courage. Why? Because it's going to bring you peace. It's going to bring you happiness. It's going to bring you unity. It's going to bring you satisfaction. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Why should you be afraid when you got God on your side? Be strong and of a good courage. Keep saying that over and over and over in the Bible. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. 2 Chronicles 32. Be strong. I like this one. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As Christians, shouldn't it be our first action to turn to God and His Word, His promises, when Satan is trying to bring us into discouragement? Satan is trying to cause discouragement in our lives, because all kinds of bad things happen when we're discouraged. You know, I read an interesting story the other day. It was about a young boy that was reading the newspaper, and he saw this ad. It says, boy wanted, told where to go. He determined he wanted that job. He would really like to have that job, and he was going to be down there first thing in the morning. He got there at 8 o'clock. 20 other young men were standing in a line in front of him. That makes him 21. Do you think he got discouraged and went home complaining? What chance has a fella got these days with 20 kids in front of him for every job. Nope, he didn't do that. He stopped. Nothing was going to stop him. He had to think of something. Ah, he had an idea. He gets out a piece of paper and he writes down on that piece of paper. And then he runs up to the front of the line and hands it to the secretary. And he says, "Will you please give this note to the big boss immediately? It's very important that he get this message at once." His enthusiasm was contagious because that's exactly what she did. She took the note to the big boss and handed it to him and says, "There's a boy out there who says it's very important that you read this immediately." Opening the note, the owner of the store saw in this boy's handwriting these words, "I'm the 21st kid in the line. Don't do anything until you see me." The owner smiled, just like you did. Then he read the note again. "I'm the 21st kid in the line. Don't do anything till you see me." He jumped to his feet and he says, "I've got to see a boy like that." He's not discouraged with 20 boys in front of him, and he definitely has initiative. He went to the front door and he began to count. 1, 2, 3, 5, 15, 16, 18, 19, 20. 21 got the job. Brothers and sisters, God is also looking for boys and girls, men and women who don't get discouraged, but who learn to lean on His promises and to turn to Him when they're in trouble and they don't know what to do. Let us keep the fires of enthusiasm burning. Let us keep our eyes open. There just might be a well of water right in front of us, just as there was for Hagar. Think of it. Dying of thirst with a well right in front of you. May God open our eyes to see what we can do in our church family, where the wells of opportunity are for us in the church, in the community, in our area. Let us pray. God will keep our eyes open always.
Stand for the closing hymn.